want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Please turn there with me in your Bible. It's a joy and a privilege to be here. I say it every week just about, and just can't even imagine what a privilege it is to be together in this place, to study together, to hear God speak to us together. It was interesting, on Friday night, I guess it was, we were listening to a message from a man that's had a great impact on my life, and he was talking to other men in the ministry. It was fascinating. And he was talking about how so often in the ministry, you don't know this, we haven't experienced this here, but in many, many circles, when a man of God wants to teach the Word of God, you don't know this, we've been spared this by God's miraculous power, there's tremendous opposition when the Word of God is being taught. You may not have ever experienced that, but my beloved Professor Montoya was talking to these young men. Many of them were under the age of 35. The average age of a seminarian now is 29. And that's about how it was when I was there. Most of the men were in their mid to upper 20s to early 30s, myself included. His whole thesis to these young men was that when you go to your church and your ministry, you must proclaim God's word despite any opposition that you will encounter from people. Despite the fact that you're going to be ready, you're going to be prepared, you're going to pray, you're going to know what you're talking about, you're going to be desiring to live a godly, sanctified life, but people will not respond, they will not respect your authority in the ministry because of your youth, because of your whatever. And I'm just so thankful. I was reflecting on that, and I was thinking, one of the things we've never had to deal with as a church is a disrespect for the Word of God or the messenger of God. And that is a miracle. And we're thankful beyond words. If you're like me, you're thankful for that privilege, that we can proclaim the Word of God, the Bible, and there isn't a big groundswell of opposition to the teaching of Scripture. That's highly unusual in this day in which we live. Hebrews chapter 11, please turn there. And just as an interesting addendum to that, as an interesting footnote, when I came, I was the mature old age of 35 when I came here. And right from the first Sunday, started opening the Bible, teaching the Word of God. And I never experienced one time any disrespect as a pastor because of my youth or because of my training or because of the theology that was bringing to bear on our lives. And that is a miracle. That is truly a miracle that we've experienced here in our church. Praise God. Hebrews 11 is our text, beginning in verse 7. Our sixth message this morning from Hebrews chapter 11, our series is titled, A Study of Faith. This morning, we're going to talk about the life of Noah. In the summer, you're so kind, you give us that wonderful time away from the church, and we travel back, as you know, to our home. We were born and raised there in the southeastern Wisconsin area, but we have to make that long trek up to northern Minnesota. So you're not familiar with the geography, but right in the middle of Wisconsin, just north of Madison there, if you can picture it, there's this town called Wisconsin Dells right on the Wisconsin River. Now, what's interesting about this little town is that it's kind of evolved into a little tourist trap, and the big attraction are these theme parks. Now, I don't get theme parks. You could not pay me to go on a ride. Who pays to go on a ride and go up and down and feel the gravity and the force? I mean, I'd be doing you know what at the end of the ride. I mean, and I'm not going to pay to get sick. But people do. And so this little town, Wisconsin Dells, if you've ever driven there, it's fascinating. Now, to be more specific, it's not just rides. This town has there's all of these water parks. Now, I hate the water, and I hate rides, and every time I drive by there, I can't imagine why families are going to spend money on rides in the water. What could be worse? But the point is interesting. There's a big sign, okay? You're driving down the interstate. Right off the interstate, there's this big sign, huge sign, neon lights, and it's this picture of this man, you know, this great gray-bearded man, and he's got a bunch of animals by his side, and they're in this boat, and they're going down this wave, and the caption on the sign says Noah's Ark. And I'm thinking to myself, is this what it's really come to? We're going to use Noah and the Ark to advertise this theme park. And it was all very amusing to me. And these animals are all smiling and they're having fun. And Noah's smiling on the Ark and they're going down this big wave. And it's lit up in this neon green. And I'm thinking to myself, you have to be kidding. But for this morning, you're going to have to try to resist the temptation to think about Noah and the Ark with some type of childish, youthful, cliched view of this real life person. You have to resist the temptation to come to the life, the testimony, the scripture that speaks about Noah, and look at this as some type of cute little sign on the side of the road that's really a cliche. You have to try to resist that temptation. Noah was a real person. He was a literal man. He lived a godly life like Enoch, we talked about last week, and he walked with God. He had a relationship with God. God entrusted our precious Noah with a monumentally important task. You say, what was the task? It was to preserve life, to save life so that life could continue after God's destruction of the world of sinful men. Let's read together our text. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 7. Follow along as I read. Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 7. It was interesting, I mentioned this in adult Sunday school, just as a footnote. This is going to encourage you as well. In the same message I was referring to in adult Sunday school that I was referring to in my introduction this morning, my pastor, who taught me the art of preaching in seminary, he was talking about his travels, and he said there wasn't one church that he attended during the summer, 11 or 12 of them, he said, where anyone opened the Bible and read from the scripture. He said in 11 weeks he counted 5 Bibles among the people in 11 churches. Now, if that doesn't get your attention, the fact that people are no longer reading the Bible in churches, that real Christians are not carrying their Bibles to churches, should alarm you, should shock you. I have nothing to say. I have no authority. I have nothing that I could say to you that matters. You should not come here. If the Word of God is not open, if the message is not coming from this book, do not come here. Go somewhere else and find someone who's reading and teaching from this book. Don't come here. If the Word of God is no longer being read, taught, proclaimed, or believed, go somewhere else. Go somewhere else. Hebrews chapter 11, the authority comes from the Bible, the Scripture, the Word of God. It is the only thing that saves. It is the only thing that sanctifies. It is the only source of truth. It is the church's only message. It is the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now, please turn back in your Bible to Genesis chapter 6. Let's go back to the beginning. Genesis chapter 6, please turn there with me. Let's go back to the beginning. Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. Excuse me, Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Well, that's a pretty good commentary on the day in which we live. Verse 6, the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to the birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms, and shall cover it inside and out with pitch. Go over to Genesis chapter 6, verse 18. Genesis chapter 6, verse 18, but I will establish my covenant with you. You shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every kind into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, and of the animals after their kind. Of every creeping thing of the ground after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. As for you, take for yourself some of all the food which is edible, and gather it to yourself, and it shall be for food for you and for them. Thus Noah did, according to all that God had commanded him. So he did. Bow your heads, let's pray. Dear God, as we enter into a time of Bible study, bless the reading of your word. We acknowledge that the word of God is truth, that it is living, that is active, sharper than a sword. It penetrates to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Dear God, we believe as a church that we preach the word in season and out of season, for it reproves, rebukes, and exhorts with great patience and instruction, so that the man of God would be adequately equipped for every good work. We believe the power to save and sanctify is solely and only in the Word of God, the Scripture. The only message of the church is the Word. And so I humble myself and acknowledge just the need for your Spirit to do the teaching. Remove the messenger, dear God. Remove the weakness. I pray the thoughts, the words that come from my mouth would be your thoughts, would be your words, and that your people would leave with the unmistakable affirmation that they've heard you speak to them for the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I want to give you five lessons this morning. Five lessons about faith from the life of Noah. Let's begin. Let's just dive right in. Look at Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. Our first lesson this morning about faith from the life of Noah. Look at Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Our first point this morning, Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. verse 9, Noah walked with God. And last week we spent a lot of time talking about developing this phrase walking in the Bible. It's synonymous with a relationship with God. It's synonymous with intimacy / consistency. With the limited amount of information / revelation that Noah was given, Noah was a righteous man, a blameless man in his time. Noah walked, had a relationship, had fellowship with God. And it was the faith of Noah that God highly valued above all else in his life. It was his faith. And commensurate with Noah's faith was a life that was unlike any life around him. And remember with me, if you would be so kind, remember with me just for a moment, our study in Hebrews chapter 11, beloved, is not to look at Enoch and Noah and Abraham and all these heroes of the faith as an end in itself. Try not to miss that, because that's the temptation. The temptation this morning is that you're going to be thinking about the ark. And you're going to want to have trivia pursuit about the ark and talk about how high it was and how tall it was and how big it was. And that's not the point. There's a much greater and more important point in Hebrews chapter 11. You say, well, what's the point? It is to increase your faith, Christian. It is that you would grow in your faith in God. For some, for a couple this morning, you might have to come for the very first time and believe that Jesus is Lord and Savior, perhaps for a younger person. But for those of us who are saved and born again, for those of us who are in Christ, justified, born again, the purpose of Hebrews 11 for the Christian is that your faith would be inspired, it would be stimulated, that it would grow for the glory of God. Now, I want you to think with me. Let's think about Noah. Noah was living in a wretched, wretched world. Is that any different than the world that you live in? Not really. It's very, very similar, to be honest. When everyone else was living in sin, wickedness, violence, Noah, the Bible says, was blameless in his time. And that produced fellowship with God. Noah, very much like Enoch, walked through a pattern of life. He walked, had a relationship, had fellowship with God. Now, the first lesson we learn from Noah is that faith, his faith in God and his subsequent life that did great things for God, this was born in the soil of righteous living, blameless living, walking in fellowship with God. Don't be confused. Noah was not saved because of his righteousness or because of his good works or his good deeds. He was a sinner. He was born in sin like everyone else. But given the limited amount of revelation, and by faith, he lived a different kind of life. This is a tremendous lesson that has held true through the centuries. If you want to do something in your life for God, if you do, it starts with faith. It starts with faith. Then move subsequently to a life that is different from those around you. Faith lives a different kind of life. That's lesson number one that we learn from our precious Noah. Let's build on that. Look at Genesis 6:22. Let's build on that. Our second point, we learn that Noah obeyed God. Look at Genesis 6:22. Thus Noah did. I think the hardest word in the Christian life is did, doing, or done. Look at Genesis 6:22. This is hard for us. Thus Noah did. We have a hard time with the word did. According to all that God commanded. So he, what? Did. The lesson of Noah, try not to miss it in summary. It's very, very simple. It's the lesson, beloved, of obeying God when everyone around you is disobeying God. That's the lesson I want you to leave with today in Hebrews 11:7 related to Noah. It's a very simple lesson. It's the lesson of faith that obeys God when everyone around you is disobeying God. The lesson from Noah is that true faith obeys God when everyone around you is laughing at you because you're obeying God. Faith does all that God commands from us. This is practical. This is powerful. This is relevant. This speaks. This preaches. The breakdown for a lot of people, beloved, this morning, on Sunday morning in churches, is related to this second point. And maybe for you, this is a struggle. This is where the breakdown has come in your Christian life. It could be right here. You say, what do you mean? I'm confused. Let me help you. This is important. This is powerful. For many, many people in churches, in seats, just like you're sitting in seats in the church this morning, for many people, God speaks to them. How does God speak to people? Through His Word. He doesn't speak through an audible voice. He doesn't speak through some guru. He doesn't speak through the prophets. Those ministries have come and gone. We live in a different time and dispensation. Today God speaks through His Word. And God speaks to people today through His Word. Just when the Word of God is read, God is speaking to people. Through the Word of God via the Holy Spirit, God speaks to you. Indeed, sometimes God speaks through wise counsel, to be sure. When you know a godly man or woman or a young person who knows the Scripture and is filled with the Spirit, and they speak to you about your life or a question that you've asked, or they give you counsel, absolutely, God speaks sometimes through wise counsel. Less often, God speaks through circumstances. Much less often than the Word of God, but sometimes through our circumstances God will speak to us, to be sure. But primarily God speaks through His Word. And God speaks to people in the church through the Word of God. And God makes it clear what He wants people just like you to do in their lives, in their ministries, in their families, with their finances, with their job. God speaks to people through the Word of God. But what happens? Very often, God speaks to people. It is clear, and I absolutely know this is true, because I've been guilty of it, just like you have. And it's interesting, I just had an appointment with someone this week. You can't make these illustrations up. I've said it since the first Sunday I've been here. One of the most powerful affirmations of truth for me is that every time I'm preparing to preach the Word of God and teach the Word of God, and it's coming to bear in my own life, then something will happen during the week that could not in any way, shape, or form happen unless God ordained it. And then I get this illustration of real life from some real person. That happened again this week, and someone came to me and said, you know what? I've got a problem. God was speaking to me about this, and I didn't listen, and I disobeyed God, and now I'm in this mess. Would you help me? Has that ever happened to you? That's happened to me. You know, God is speaking to you. You should do this. You should stop doing this. And it's clear from the Word of God. Maybe a passage you've read, maybe a sermon. And God was speaking right through that miserable pastor. As if Christ was speaking to you. God is speaking to you about something. But rather than hearing God and saying, okay, I get it. I'm going to do it. Or I'm going to stop doing it. We don't listen. We just pretend that we didn't hear God speak to us. This is the breakdown. This is the breakdown. For Noah, don't miss this. God spoke to Noah. He gave him specific instructions about what to do. Faith then listens, but it takes another step. It then obeys. Amen? It obeys. I think obey and did are the two things that we struggle with. Obey and did. Those are two hard words for everyone here. You know you're growing in maturity, conformity to Christ, if you're having some did and some obey in your life. But Noah did. He obeyed when God spoke to him. It was clear. And for some of you today, boy, it's just clear. For some of you, God has spoken to you about Thursday night. And He's saying, you know what? You know, that TV show or that sporting event or that movie or that thing that we do on Thursday night, that isn't even close to what God wants us to be doing. We should be over there at the study on Thursday. We need that. For others, it goes back to last week. You know, we were talking about finances and giving. And for others, God spoke to you directly about your finances. Giving God nothing, the leftovers, what is worthless. And God spoke to you about that. And you know, if you're being conformed to the image of Christ, if when God speaks to you about a specific issue, you say, you know what, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm gonna obey. I'm going to do what God told me to do. It's interesting in Hebrews 11:7, and you can turn back there, please, with me. Back in Hebrews 11:7, this is most interesting. If you go back to Hebrews 11:7 again, the Bible says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not seen. Notice that with me. This is powerful and this is important. Faith, beloved, does not have to see to believe what God says is true. Don't miss that. Faith is the conviction of things not seen. Noah believed, even though he did not see what was to come. Most Bible students, you know, this is powerful for me. Now, you're smarter than I am, and you probably knew this already. But I love maybe the best part about my job is the Bible study that I get to do, and I take it seriously, and I try to learn something. Now, you may have known this, but I was reading this week everything I could get my hands on related to good work on the book of Genesis and the book of Hebrews, and you can take this or leave this, but it's the overwhelming unanimous opinion of godly people, more godly and more smarter than I am. The overwhelming opinion is that Noah never saw rain. Never saw water, never saw a flood, never saw a boat, a lake, or a river. Pre-flood. The rain wasn't part of the way the climatology functions pre-flood. Now, you can take that or leave that. I'm just sharing what I studied during the week. I'm not an expert in the book of Genesis, but I found that point to jump off the page. I mean, if I went down the town square next week when the sky opens up and next week it's supposed to rain like crazy finally here in Ketchikan, and I started telling people, get ready because the floods are coming, someone might believe that because, you know, you get a couple inches of rain a day, someone might believe that. But back then there was no rain, there was no water. There was no prior experience with this danger. But Noah simply believed God. When the world around him, when the sinful world called him a fool, verse 7, the Bible says, in reverence, look at that with me in Hebrews 11:7, in reverence prepared an ark for salvation. Reverence is a fascinating word there in the Greek Bible. Eulabia was the word for pious care, concern. It was the word in the day for the most genuine spiritual devotion that one could have. What's the point? When God spoke to Noah, Noah treated the message with unspeakable attention, awe, respect, reverence, with unwavering, single-minded focus. Faith listens to God speak to us that way. When the Word of God is spoken, when God speaks to us, boy, that should arrest our attention. We should have reverence and attention when the Word of God is being proclaimed. That's what happened to Noah. And we would be remiss not to mention a couple details. Let's just mention a couple things about the ark that Noah was called and commissioned to build. Conservative estimates. You can read pages and pages and pages, and I just tried to pick out the most unanimous agreement on these estimates. These are conservative. Some people think it was bigger, but the conservative estimates, 438 feet long, 73 feet wide, 44 feet high. If you're not familiar with numbers and measurements, that's 1.5 times the length of a football field. That's a big boat. More than 4 stories tall. 95,000 square feet. Total volume, 1.3 million cubic feet. I don't know what any of that is. I just know that's big. That's big. And what you don't want to miss in our discussion of Hebrews 11:7, beloved, don't miss this. The ark is not in the Bible so you can play trivia pursuit and try to guess how big it was. It was big. There's a bigger point. The ark, beloved, is a picture, it's a symbol, it's a type, it's a foreshadowing of salvation and grace and forgiveness of sins. It is a picture, it is a type, it is a foreshadowing of grace and mercy and forgiveness of sins through faith in Christ. And don't miss this, just because 8 people entered the ark, That's a powerful commentary on the prideful, wicked, rebellious heart of man. That's not a commentary on God. That's a commentary on the sin of man, who forever has refused to be saved God's way by God's grace. Men refuse that salvation. Go back to Hebrews 11:7. Notice with me our third point related to Noah's faith. Noah warned people by becoming a preacher of righteousness. Our third point is, again, it's Hebrews 11:7. Noah warned people. He became a preacher of righteousness. That same language, it's interesting, is used in 2 Peter chapter 2 in that section on the coming judgment. Peter uses that same language specifically. 1 Peter 3:20. It's interesting, the Bible says, the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark. And so very much like Enoch, who was a preacher against the unrighteous and ungodly, so it was with Noah. Remember, there was a time frame of some 120 years between the time God told Noah to build and the time that he and his loved ones entered the ark. For that time frame of some 120 years, Noah built the ark. And that, what was the ark? Again, it's a symbol of salvation. It's a picture of salvation. It's a foreshadowing of salvation. But not only did he build an ark, this gigantic structure, not only did he build, at the very same time, he preached a message of judgment on the lost. He was a preacher of righteousness. This is powerful double emphasis. You have the picture of salvation, which was the ark, and you have the power of words. You have the picture of salvation, you have the promise of judgment. It's been well said, the preaching was probably more difficult than the building. Hard jobs are always easier to deal with than hard people. I mean, that's right. If you've ever done anything for the glory of God in the church or serving, you get that. If you've ever tried to warn people, boy, it's a lot easier to get people behind some tangible cause they can touch and see than to warn them about sin. That's the point. Now, just imagine practically the ridicule. I mean, again, if the commentators are true and there was no rain pre-flood, I have no reason to disagree with that. I mean, if that's true, imagine the ridicule, the sarcasm. I mean, the building and the preaching about a coming flood of judgment on the ungodly. Imagine the sarcastic ridicule. 1 Peter 3:20, the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah. It's been well said, at the same time God was preparing for judgment, He was preparing the way of escape. This is the gracious God that we worship this morning. And it was the same for Noah. He's a preacher. He's warning people of judgment. He's, at the very same time, he's preparing the way of escape for them. The man or woman of God is always most concerned with being in the will of God, doing what God wants us to be doing. That's a great lesson from Noah. Fourth lesson from the life of Noah. Oh, and this is going to speak to you. This is going to speak to every single person this morning. If none of this makes sense so far, our fourth point, beloved, faith is patient. Faith trusts God's timetable. Have you noticed that we are an impatient people? Yesterday I was doing my weekly shopping trip. Now I do that out of the, I can't, there's not much I can do, but I try to help. So I do this thing where I go to the store, and trust me, I mean, it's like pulling teeth for me to go to the food. I don't know where stuff is, and where's the basil? Who buys basil? So I mean, and that stuff, right? And who buys, you know, those spices? And all that's girl stuff, but Terry wants it, so she puts it on a list, and then I gotta go look for it, you know, right? And I don't know where anything is, and it's just a, if you've ever seen me there, I look like a lost, you know, dog, you know, just wandering around aimlessly off my leash. It's an awful thing. And then when I get done looking for the basil and the oregano, and who buys that stuff? But I guess you need that stuff to cook. So more power to you. Terry's an amazing cook. So at the end of all of this, I get done and I'm ready, and I finally have everything, and I make a list and I cross everything off my list. And at the end of all of this, I have my money and I'm ready to pay and I want to get out of there. And there's one checker at Safeway. And the line of carts goes from the clock to the pulpit. You know, it's like if you've ever had to wait for a train, you know, it's like a train, and they're waiting, and the people in this line are so impatient. I mean, I'm starting to feel threatened because I'm ahead of people. You're a big guy. I mean, people are just like, they're going to run you over and take your spot in the line. Because we're an impatient people. And when you think about your Christianity and your faith and your life and your ministry, beloved, stay with me as we close. You have to understand that true faith is patient. Some of you this morning are beside yourself with this political situation, or maybe your finances or a health situation, and you're thinking that, you know, the country's going to just dissolve and disintegrate because of this or that or the other thing. You have to understand God's timetable is not your timetable. Some of you are struggling this morning with your health, your physical body, or the health of someone you deeply care about, and you have to understand that your timetable is not God's timetable. Faith is patient. Faith is patient. For a period of 120 years, Noah obeyed God by building and preaching. Do you understand? There was no response, success, fruit, or positive encouragement. None. There was nothing. Do you understand that? So when you sign up for some ministry, or you come into the church and say, man, you know, I don't want to go to that study. No one's there. Or I don't want to go in that ministry. None of the cool people are there. Or I don't want to go do that. You know, I don't want to go do that because no one will see me do it. Or I don't want to go do that because there won't be any response. Well, welcome to ministry. Welcome to real, obedient, godly ministry. It's doing what very often has no outward success. Faith is patient. Faith is patient. The life of faith, the man of faith, the woman of faith, the young person of faith obeys God over a lifetime. Even when there does not seem to be any earthly encouragement or evidence that what we're doing is accomplishing anything, we just continue. This is a lesson you must not miss from the life of Noah, beloved. If you've missed everything else, do not miss this as we close. Noah was called, he was commissioned by God to build and to preach. The results were never promised. And you have been called to do something for God. Every single genuine Christian this morning, you have been called by God to do something. But I can promise you the results are not promised. They are not promised. Faith is patient. It's a lesson every faithful worker in the ministry must learn, whether you're a parent today or a pastor or a missionary or a Sunday school teacher or an Awana worker. Whatever your job is in this life, you must understand God's time is different than your time. You have been called to be faithful. You must trust God to produce the results. The motivation for your work, your perseverance, must not be the response and the acceptance of people. It must not be the motivation. The motivation is deeper. It is faith in what God has called me and told me to do. That is why we do it. It's been well said, amidst ridicule, wickedness, long years with little evidence of success, many unanswered questions, Noah obeyed God. He continued to obey God through his whole life. Praise God for Noah. What an example. One more thought, very, very quickly. Let's close today our final point, just very, very briefly. Noah, beloved, our fifth point. Noah's faith made him an heir of righteousness. Let's close in verse 7. Again, Hebrews 11:7. He became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. We close right here. This is a profound footnote. Maybe you've never learned this before, but Noah is the very first person in the Christian Bible to be called righteous. That's very interesting. That's deep. First person in the Bible to be called righteous. The great doctrine of justification by faith is seen all the way back at the very beginning of the generations of man. Faith and faith alone has always been the way, the only way for the sinner to become righteous. Not the faithfulness of the man, not the building of the man, not the preaching of the man, not the holiness of the man. None of this makes him righteous or right. It is faith and faith alone that makes the sinner righteous. Once the sinner believes, then everything else in life gives evidence of that faith. Such was the case with Noah. The writer of Hebrews needed to make that point because for many people, then and now, people all over still believe, you know, I have to do something good in order to gain favor with God. Faith and faith alone is the only way you can become righteous. Faith is the root that leads to this faithful fruit or service or speech or ministry or obedient living. Faith and faith alone is what gives the unrighteous sinner righteousness from God. Let's pray. Dear God, as we study the subject of faith from the Bible, Holy Spirit, I just ask and plead that you would do the teaching for pastor and people alike. I pray that you would increase our faith in these faithless times. As the world around us in some ways is like Genesis 6:5, where all the thoughts of men are only evil continuously, we just feel like that's the growing trend of our world. And dear God, just pray for your precious ones that they've come and heard you, dear God, speak to them today, and that their faith would obey and listen and persevere, and their faith would do according to what you have commanded them to do, and their faith would be patient, dear God, trusting your timetable, not their own. And dear God, just that we would all understand the enormity that faith and faith alone is what gives us righteousness from God. It is on the basis of faith. And I pray for your precious ones, dear God, as they leave. Dear God, the enemy will so passionately try to snatch the good soil, the good seed out of the soil of their heart. And I pray that you would protect that seed, that it would fall on good soil this morning, and that it would grow and produce a great crop, yielding great increase. That the faith of your precious ones here would increase today because they've heard you speak to them. I pray for that. I pray that you would have been glorified through the preaching of Scripture in Jesus' name.